The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. And have you noticed that as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, this has been interesting in that, you know, you can kind of take the first pass at the Ten Commandments and almost kind of think, yeah, check, check, and check. But as we've been looking at it, it's not so checked off, is it? The Ten Commandments, for me, it's been quite convicting. Now, don't forget, there's a difference between conviction versus condemnation. Condemnation makes you feel bad, makes you want to walk away from it all and throw in the towel. That's condemnation. And there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Today's sermon is going to feel, in some ways, I'm just going to give you a heads up and a warning, it's going to feel very condemning. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the word conviction, that's different. Conviction is when the Lord convicts our heart, not to make us want to throw in the towel and give it up and say, man, we're just too far off. But instead, conviction makes us want to change and do better and go the right direction. That's my prayer, is that the Lord will convict our hearts, as he has in the first five commandments, everything from, you know, the things I don't make golden idols and statues, and the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We were convicted by the fact that we can have imaginations and images in modern times that are just as bad, if not worse. Or taking the Lord's name in vain. We saw how that may not be exactly what we thought, but there's a lot there for us to consider. This one might seem more cut and dried than them all. But I would suggest there's more. We don't have enough time to really cover the full scope of this one. Although it's four words, four simple words. In the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew text, the original text of the Old Testament, it's actually, this verse is only two words. Two Hebrew words. We have to use four English words because we don't really have the exact word for the word that we're about to read. So we're going to take a look at this. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 13, it says, thou shalt not kill. Now, quick word on translations. I love the King James Bible. I grew up with the King James Bible. I like the poetic value of the King James Bible. I like that it slows me down and it makes me think about what I'm reading. It'll just kind of blow through it. There's reasons I read the King James Bible, but I am not a King James only person. We have some of you out here in church. Don't come up and tell me, oh, there's this the seventh translation, and this is the one that's truly still the inspired word of God. All the other ones aren't. I disagree with you. The King James Bible is a translation of the original Hebrew language of the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe all Bibles inspired without error, without trouble, and it's all inspired, God-breathed. But what we have are, in fact, translations, and there's variances of the translations, and if you're a King James only person, you're going to have to admit that the King James Bible does some disservices to the translation, just like every one of them. Now, before you get all freaked out, the great thing is, no matter what translation you're using, and I think there's some that are better than others, but really all the mainstream translations, you still have all the essential doctrines intact. You won't end up being a heretic. All the essential doctrines are there, and you don't have to freak out. Even if there's a verse that you're troubled about the way they translated it, it's okay. You can find it elsewhere in the Bible as clear as a bell. And it's all good. That's the most miraculous part of the Bible, is we can get what we need to get out of the scriptures. But like, for example, in the book of Acts, there's a word in the King James Bible that's translated into the word Easter. And that is a horrible translation, honestly. And all the linguistic scholars would totally agree from the very beginning. They're like, why did they say Easter? That's because there was a preconceived notion that the people during the time of King James in 1611 had about Easter that got snuck into that translation. So as a King James Bible fan, I'm going to tell you it's not perfect in the area of translation. If I did a sermon in Mexico, and let's say you're proficient in Spanish, and I gave that sermon, the sermon I gave would be exact in the English, but it may not be translated exactly the same, because even language itself has variances that sometimes there's no word to translate an English word into Spanish or vice versa. So that's the thing about translation. If you really want to be squared away, you got to learn Hebrew and Greek, and then we all get frustrated and think, man, who can do that? The fact is the Bible is without error. And praise the Lord, we have scholars. Today we have so many tools to read the Greek and the Hebrew, and we have dictionaries and lexicons, and it's really cool. And the miraculous part is how really our Bibles are very accurate and very good. The reason I go into all that is this is the verse here in King James that maybe is one of the big ones where the King James, well, in the Old English in 1611, the word kill actually had a different connotation than it does today. See, today when we say kill, that can mean anything. You can kill a person. You can kill an elk. You can kill puppies. You can kill lettuce. You can kill your TV. It's a broad term. Killing. It can be good killing. Is there anything as good killing? Well, I like killing poison oak. It's a living thing. You're murdering poison oak when you kill that poison oak. I notice we don't have as much poison oak up here. In Southern Oregon, where I'm from, it's everywhere. You breathe poison oak, and you get it in your lungs. It's crazy. But all that to say, yeah, killing. It's such a broad term. The problem is the Hebrew word that's used in the original text of the Old Testament is a very specific word. And this is where this one of the 10 commandments, sixth commandment, has been abused and misused to teach all kinds of things that are actually just not right. Because the word in the Hebrew text is not just kill in general. It's the word that's better translated in all of your other translations. If you don't have a King James, even the New King James changes it to what? Murder. There's a difference. There's a difference between killing and murder. And the Hebrew word here is very specific. In fact, the Hebrew word is rasa. In fact, the two words that sum up this verse is lo rasa in the Hebrew. Lo rasa. You say, okay, well, la-ti-da. No, the word rasa. Lo is the negative, no or not. No rasa. Murder. But it's more specific. In fact, if you look up the word rasa in the Hebrew text of the Bible, it's defined and it includes this. Manslaughter. Violent and unauthorized killing, personal vengeance and revenge, and even, yes, murder itself. And it's a word that's specifically speaking about people, humanity, homo sapiens. It's very specific on that. So when we say thou shalt not kill, that's the King James, it really is helpful to understand it is thou shalt not murder, or rasa, which is a very specific term that has to do with manslaughter, violent, unauthorized killing, personal vengeance, revenge, murder of people. That's the idea. And so here's the thing that we have to think about. What does that mean? And people are like, well, it just means don't kill people. But the problem is because of the King James word, thou shalt not kill, it can mean any number of things depending on who you're talking to, especially as we live here in Portlandia. I wouldn't have to do this sermon in Southern Oregon. At least this part of the sermon, because the idea of killing, well, we kind of knew that meant people. But here in Portland, people will quote this verse and they will say it has to do with any number of things. What do you mean, Brett? Well, one of the gals in our church gave me this years ago, but this comes from the West Lynn Tidings. Kind of interesting. I'll just read you some of the highlights. This article, West Lynn Tidings, this lady, Betsy Wasco, published this. While churches today do well in helping people who are poor, they are ignoring the plight of our most disadvantaged, the animals. Yet our treatment of them is unconscionable. We eat them, skin them, hunt them. Morally, ethically blinded by habit, denial, and tradition, our religious leaders have not even asked serious questions about our relationship with our non-human brethren. If churches are really serious about promoting compassion in accordance to the gospel and other sacred texts, they must first start thinking critically about our treatment of animals. Our culture is more callous, violent, and arrogant than compassionate. Sure, we love our families and companion animals, but many people eat the flesh of cows, chickens, turkeys, pig, fish, and other animals. Man, I'm getting hungry. Is anybody getting hungry? Is it lunchtime yet? Many drink the breast milk of cows. Some stalk and terrorize and even murder birds, deer, elk, and other animals with guns and arrows. Some frighten and harm bulls and other animals in rodeos. I'm not sure who's frightened in the rodeo, but I don't think it's the bull. Some imprison elephants and others, a life of restriction, loneliness, misery, and circuses. Some deceive and impale and asphyxiate fish. Did you get that? Deceive, impale, and asphyxiate fish. There's some things I can't even read here. It gets bad enough. But all that to say, this comes out of West Lynn. So the point is, I have to cover some things that might seem like no-brainers here, but we need to talk about what is killing and what is murder and what does this commandment mean? Is it talking about animals? Should we all be vegetarians because you've murdered your meat? Is it murder to eat meat? She would say yes. And a lot of the vegans here in Portland would say, absolutely, you're murdering our brethren, the animals. Here's the problem with that. You don't have biblical backing on that. This lady was trying to say churches and pastors need to start preaching this and that and the other thing. But the fact is she forgets she's not a pastor and she doesn't have a clue what the Bible's talking about. She said they need to teach the gospels more. Well, I teach the gospel. And you know what you find in the gospel? Jesus sitting on the seashore of Galilee there where he must have deceived some fish, impaled them, and he was cooking them on a fire of coals. He was cooking up some fish. And by the way, I would have loved to try those fish. I mean, you know, Jesus cooking fish? That's got to be some tasty fish. Do you remember Peter there in Acts chapter 10? Peter even saw the sheet in a vision of all the various meats coming down on the sheet and even the unkosher meats. And do you remember God spoke in a loud voice to Peter and he said, Peter, what did he say? Rise, kill, and eat. Kill it and grill it, Peter. Kill it and grill it. That's godly. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy says if you can eat meat, some in the last days, it said, we'll try to forbid you from eating meats. Isn't that an interesting thing? That's a prediction the Bible makes. In the last days, people say, you will not be able to eat meat. And that's happening. There's people that say that, like PETA and stuff. I believe in PETA. PETA, people eating tasty animals. PETA, it's great. I believe in that. Now, wait, hold on. I know this is offensive, and I'm sorry, but the fact is, if you're a person that's saying, biblically, we have no grounds to eat meat, you just haven't read your Bible, and you're missing the point. So, 1 Timothy says, eat meat with thanksgiving. And I do. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's great. But don't make a biblical case out of it, because that's just not even right. If you want to be a vegetarian or a vegan, I really am sorry for you, but man, go for it. Knock yourself out. And that's up to you, but don't make a spiritual reason because you cannot do that biblically. So the idea of is meat murder? The answer is no. Are you with me on that? God even says all creatures are good for eating. That's what he says in 1 Timothy. By the way, for you note takers, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 tells us that. But this idea of killing meat, that's not it. But what is real murder and why is murder wrong? Did you know, we must not think murder is that bad. I'll tell you why. Because in our culture, by the time they graduate from high school at the age of 18, the average young adult in America has witnessed between television, video games, and movies, 80,000 murderers. Not just killings, but true murders. 80,000 by the time they're 18. And we wonder, are we desensitizing our young people to murder? I think so. But we don't even see a murder. That's entertainment to us. All the shows, think about how many TV shows we watch are really pretty much centered around murder. And, you know, well, Bert, they're trying to solve the crimes. Yeah, and it's fun and all that to see the people solve the crime. But it is interesting how they always have to sneak in some fairly gratuitous violence to make sure. Even Monk. You ever watch Monk? It's like this family wholesome show, except when they show the person with a knife stuck through their eyeball. It's kind of a funny thing. Have you noticed that? It's like this really kind of mellow show as far as bad content, except it just shows really grotesque scenes of murder. It's kind of crazy, really. But it's the culture we live. It's where we're at. So when the Bible says, man, murder. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us something that's kind of brutal when it comes to this. And you can do with this what you want, but it is the Bible. And it's time, I think it's for you, for me to pray and say, Lord, how are we to think about this? Because in Romans chapter 1, it talks about all kinds of sin. Everything from prideful, despiteful, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and even deals with homosexuality and things that the Bible calls sin. And then at the end of that chapter of Romans chapter 1, it says all these bad things that people do, and God says he's going to give them over to the lust of their own flesh. They're going to be on their own. But then it says in verse 32 of Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only the murderers, but those who have pleasure in watching murderings. So you know that movie you're watching and the bad guy, they do a really good job making you hate the bad guy. You're like, man, that guy needs to die. And it needs to be a painful death. And so at the end of the movie, finally the bad guy gets what he deserves, a nice knife right through the throat. And we're like, yeah! Oh, wait. It talks about those that are murderers and those who have pleasure in them that do that are guilty of the same. What do we do with that? Well, that's something for you to pray about. Say, Lord, am I guilty of this? Well, I'm going to try to convince you that yes, you, in fact, are guilty of murder. And so am I. So this is going to be a heavy sermon. But let's keep it light for a little bit longer before we get into that. Let's ask a few questions. What's wrong with murder? Now, some of you might say, well, Brett, that's a no-brainer. Murder's bad because, well, and you fill it in. It's like ending a life. That's bad. Well, it's interesting. That's not what the Bible says is wrong with murder. And there's a lot of people on the planet who don't believe murder is bad. For example, ISIS. ISIS murders people on video in front of the world, beheading them in the most gruesome way you could think, and that's what they're all about. They're all about murder, and it's not just a few wild-eyed, crazy Muslims. It's actually millions of fundamentalist Muslims who believe that it's right to murder people for the sake of jihad. Brett, that's just warfare. No, terrorism is not warfare. See, this is going to start getting into some questions. What is murder versus what is killing? And is there God-ordained killing? Or is all killing bad? Well, the Bible says thou shalt not murder, but it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. So we have to kind of wrestle with a few things. And some of you aren't going to like what we're going to talk about, but I think it's important that we consider it. So why is murder wrong? Write it down in your notes. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, and it happened really, you remember the first murder in the Bible? Two brothers, Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us why murder is wrong right there. In fact, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, whosoever sheds the blood of a man, by men shall his blood be shed. For God, here it is, for God made man in his own image. The reason murder is wrong, according to the Bible, is that God created man in his own image. To murder humanity is to destroy an image of what God has made to represent him. See, here's something that a lot of people don't like in this culture, especially here in Portland, and that is that humanity is different than the animals. You've been taught in your schools, public schools, that you've been, from goo to you. You've evolved through from the primordial prebiotic goo or soup there, and through billions and billions of years, you have evolved from goo to be a monkey or an ape to where you are now, you. And so our kids have been taught you're basically an animal and you're the same. Now, what's interesting, the extreme environmentalists, they believe humanity, well, I read an article just last week. An extreme environmentalist group said that humanity is the STD of the earth. And they went on this whole rant about how the best thing that could happen to the planet Earth is for humanity to be wiped out, and then started to make the case that perhaps Ebola is the best thing that's happened to this Earth. It'll wipe out this plague called humanity. And you'd be shocked how many people are actually believing this kind of rhetoric. And it comes from an extreme environment. I'm not an anti-environmental person. I think we should be good stewards of this earth and not be wasteful and all that, definitely, for sure. But at the same time, there's an extreme version that is really, really wrong. And it goes back to make people think, well, What's the difference between humanity and you know, we've had situations where we've had to actually deal with this. I remember a family camp we had once, and we were all just playing out on the beach. We had probably maybe 150 people from church out playing on the beach. We were just doing the beach thing. Well, this guy comes ripping up on his quad, him and this girl, and they were actually some kind of environmental, governmental agency. And we weren't doing anything wrong, but they were warning us, and you guys cannot go over there because there's the snowy plover, and it's an endangered bird. And then he tore off, and I was thinking, man, those quads, I wouldn't even ride my quad on the beach here because it's kind of not a good place to ride a quad. And he's all worried about the environment. We're just playing Frisbee. He's ripping it up on a quad. Well, as he took off, he ripped out of there with an attitude and almost hit one of our little kids. So there's me and my wife and Jeff Young, a couple of our pastors were just like shocked. And it got my dander up just a little bit. And the guy comes back later. He's like, "Hey, you got a backpack leaning on that sign that says, you know, that we need to, this is an endangered bird. You pick up that backpack." And I said, "Okay, we'll pick up the backpack." But I said, "What is more important, the life of the bird, the snowy plover, or the life of the child that you almost just ran over?" I said, "Which one's more important?" He looked me in the eye and with total calm said, "The bird is more important than the child." At this point, my wife, Debbie, lunged toward him like her hands like this. And praise the Lord, Jeff Young, our pastor, he grabbed Debbie, and Debbie's like, I'm not kidding. Like, thou shalt not kill. I mean, Debbie was about to break one of the commandments right there. And my wife was preserved and saved. All that to say, after we pulled Debbie off, and I said, "Jeff, could you please kind of take Debbie over there for now?" But the guy, he's one of those guys that believe that the little bird, the snowy plover, is more important than a child. And that's kind of the worldview today. So there are people that would save the endangered species, but that same group of people could care less about the unborn child in a mother's womb. It's an amazing problem. We'll get into this. So the idea is, why is murder wrong? The thing is, different than the animals, we are created in God's image, and that's why God says the human is different than the animal. And because we're created in God's image, murder is wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. So question. Is war murder? It's a hard one, isn't it? Because some of you are thinking, well, no, war is not murder. But what about, let me ask you, what about Hitler going to war? Was that murder? See, Hitler versus, well, what about us going to war in World War II? Were our soldiers murdering people? Well, it's funny because somewhere along the way in the 60s and the 70s during Vietnam, the worldview started to change and we're like, well, our soldiers are murdering people. But see, that's the problem. War, it's a different thing. Now, there's a lot of people who say war is just wrong all the time, but the problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, what's interesting is the Bible not only condones war, but actually God says in his word about himself, the Lord is a warrior. He is mighty in battle. And some of the great men of the Bible, even some of the great women like Deborah, were known for battle strategies. And David himself was a war hero. The Bible tells us that ladies in the streets would march around saying, "Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands." David was a killing machine and was known for his heroism in battle. Killed people, killed Goliath. And as the Bible reads, you realize that there are times where God not only condones war, but actually institutes war. He tells his people, go to war against those Philistines. And so they did. So to say that war is always wrong or war is always murder is incorrect. Now, here's where it gets tricky, though, because there is what we would call just war versus unjust war. And I believe that's where the line moves from killing righteously versus killing unrighteously. So when we went to war, I think probably one, as somewhat of a history buff, as I look at the history wars of America, United States, probably one of the most just wars we fought, in my opinion, is World War II. It was pretty clear, wasn't it? You know, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, surprise attack, and our people were killed and put in danger. And the Japanese, man, they were going to go for it. They were going for the jugular. And so we either defend ourselves righteously, in my opinion, or we become Japanese and we'd all be speaking Japanese right now and part of Japan. Not only that, it forced us to enter into the conflict in Europe, where we finally, which I think we unjustly waited too long, frankly, historically, to go to the Jews' defense, and everybody else Hitler was killing murderously. So Hitler, his war was an unjust war. Brett, well, who dictates what a just war or an unjust war is? Well, that's the tricky part, isn't it? I wouldn't even pretend to be able to say what is just and unjust today. Let me just give you some examples of what that looks like. There's theologians throughout history that have said, well, let's use the Bible to discern what is a just war versus an unjust war. For example, they've got a list of criteria that you'll find in different writings. First, you have to have a just cause. The innocent life must be in danger, and intervention is there to protect life. You have to have a just cause. You need to have competent authority to be a just war. In other words, if you're a crazy dictator like Stalin or Hitler or whatever, that's not a just cause because you've got a crazy leader and not a legitimate authority going to war. So that delegitimizes war and makes it murder. Another one is right intention. The criteria of force can only be used when it's a just cause and for that purpose only. And correcting a suffered wrong is considered a righteous intention, but material gain or economic gain is not a righteous intention. That's what they say. That's a tricky one. Material gain or economic gain? Question. World War II, was it just or unjust in the Americans, our rule? Just. What about the Revolutionary War? Just or unjust? It's a tricky one. I'll tell you why. As a historian, I love the Revolutionary War. I love studying about it. I'm thankful for our early founding fathers and all that stuff. I'm blessed by what they did, writing the Declaration of Independence. I mean, there's so much about it I appreciate. But there is an interesting question. Why did we go to war in the American Revolution? See, now there's some people who don't know their history very well that say, well, for freedom of religion. Not really. See, the freedom of religion was 200 years earlier when they went on the Mayflower and came over to settle in America. That was the freedom of religion thing. But the Revolutionary War was really one major single topic. Did anybody, you historians, what was it? Taxation without representation. It was an economic thing. I'm not saying they had, that was a real problem. I'm saying it was a real problem, and they were under the oppression of the British king, no question. But I'm not saying it was a bad, I'm not going to make a commentary whether it was right or wrong for us to go to war, but minimally, I have questions. I wasn't there. Maybe there was some other reasons that were missing now that it's been several hundred years. But the fact is, that's the kind of question you have to ask. And that's why Christians, listen, we elect our officials and they decide whether we send the mightiest army to go into battle in the world, the mightiest army in the world, our leaders send them off into battle. That's why you and I believe we are responsible to pray for our leaders to enter only in wars that are just wars. We've got to pray about that. Because honestly, I don't know how it's going to come out in the wash, but because we elect our officials and because it's our nation that's doing it, I believe there's an accountability that we must own. So what do we do about that? Pray. It's funny how Paul told Timothy, first of all, I want you guys to pray for those who are in authority over you, those that are in kings or leaders, governors, or that kind of thing. That's what we're to do. We're called to pray. So the idea of a just war, and you could talk about proportionality, the last resort. Force may only be used as a last resort after all diplomacy has been exhausted. There's definitely a list of criteria that allows a war to be just or unjust. It's a tricky subject. We'll leave it there. But God condones war, even encouraged war, and used his might even to defeat nations. Interesting for you Bible students, there were even times where God ordained godless nations to go to battle against his own people to wake them up, shake them up, and change them. and those were God-ordained just wars by an unjust bunch of people. That's an interesting thing right there. But all that to say, war, is it murder? It depends, just or unjust. So is war murder? That's a good question. What about, is capital punishment murder? Those that are opposed to capital punishment, they will say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, so capital punishment, you can't do it. But that's the wrong, that's part of the King James problem here, is that when the Bible says thou shalt not murder, we're not talking about killing, we're talking about murder. And the problem, if you are opposed to capital punishment, you are actually opposing what God tells his people to do more than 12 times in the Old Testament. There's 12 times where God says, yeah, you're supposed to off this person. Kill them. You know what's interesting about the Jews? If you study them historically and today, crime is almost non-existent. As they were ones who kept the Mosaic law, they never had prisons there in ancient Israel. They solved the problems by when people committed crimes, either they had to pay or even serve as slaves until they paid off their crime, or they would be killed, capital punishment for their crime. They didn't have prisons. And because of that, you say, well, it's so horrible. What's interesting is there's very few times in Jewish history where they had to actually use capital punishment. Crime was almost non-existent in the Jews' history, even as it is today. See, it's interesting because the police force in Israel, I was talking to one of the police officers last time we were there, and he said, man, we don't write tickets. People don't lock their car doors. They don't lock their homes because nobody steals. Part of the reason is I think almost everybody's packing heat over there in Israel. Like we saw a group of kindergartners at a field trip, one of the places we were going to, like there was like 50 kindergartners walking happily. And the kindergarten teacher had an Uzi. And the one of the parents that were helping with the field trip had a sawed-off shotgun. And just walking along, and the kids, it actually, people go, that's so horrible. To me, it made me feel really safe. There's nothing more beautiful than a kindergarten teacher carrying an Uzi. That is just awesome. Nobody messed with them. But what's amazing about Israel today is crime is almost, really, compared to the United States, it's non-existent. It's interesting to me. Now, there's terrorism and other nations who want to kill Jews, and because of that, they have buses that are bombed and stuff like that. But that's not really crime as much as that's terrorism. Different deal. So the point is capital punishment murder? The answer is no. And let me just give you a reason. I know this is going to take me a little bit, but it's important that you see this. Because we're not only talking about capital punishment, that is the government using force to deal with crime. It actually bleeds down from capital punishment even to law enforcement, police officers using deadly force. Now, this is an interesting time, isn't it, in our country? You know, when I was a young guy, I did think about maybe I should be a police officer. I very shortly learned that most police officers, it's just too tough. Do you know how many officers end up in divorce in their marriages? Policemen, it's just a brutal job, but no more brutal than it is today. Today is the worst time to be a policeman. I'll tell you why. Because of our culture here in America. You know, the criminal can beat up the policeman and punch him out and, you know, blood splattering all over. But if the police officer scratches the criminal, he's guilty. And we've got this thing in America where, man, our police, you know, they can't even use force. And our public has this view that I think it's actually very misguided. Did you see, was it last week? I think 2 weeks ago. There's some video footage. Everybody's on camera now. But there was this guy who's in a car, and the police officer pulls him over. And the guy, the police officer tells him to roll down his window. So he rolls down his window just this much, and he's kind of talking through. But he's doing all this stuff, and the policemen are standing there just, and it's just a real tense deal. Now, let me just tell you something. I understand there's racism in America, and it's kind of worse today than it's been in a long time. It's really sad. But at the same time, if a police officer told me to roll down the window, I'm going to roll down the window. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Even if he's being a jerk to me or treating me horribly, which I'll just be honest with you. Most of the time, police officers have treated me nice, but there's been a couple times. Brett, have you been pulled over a lot? Mm-hmm. But the thing is, there's been a couple times where I was treated really badly, and I think it was really unfair. But you want to know something? I did exactly what he told me to do. because he's a law enforcement officer. Even if he's wrong and doing something that's, even if he's inflicting pain upon me, there's nothing I can do. My parents taught me that. Ben, whatever they tell you to do, you do it. If they want you to roll down the window, do it. If they slam you against the car, be slammed against the car. You can deal with it later in the court of law. You can sue. You can do whatever. And maybe you, if, whatever. I know that's hard today, all that. But the fact is, let me just give you that heads up. In a culture that says, well, what is that police officer? Why do I have to obey him? Because he's a law enforcement officer. You roll down the window. So the guy didn't roll down his window. You saw the video. How many of you saw this video? So he wouldn't do it. And meanwhile, he's doing all the stuff and he's fiddling around. He's not listening. And the police officer is telling him what to do, but he's not doing it. And finally, he reaches down into a bag that's on the floor. I'm just saying, that's like the dumbest thing you'd ever do. So the police officer smashes window and tase him. And by the way, this happens to white people and black people and purple people. It happens to us all. If we reach into our coat pocket or if you're doing something like that, you're going to, don't tase me, bro. I mean, it's gonna happen. It's so sad how we've made some racial thing where it really does take away the police's ability to do what they need to do. Now, the reason I say this, I know like there's probably a few bad apples out there and racist and police officers, but by and large, the massive majority of our police officers are doing an amazing job. And what our public needs to remember is that police officer that even treats you like a jerk, that same officer would take a bullet for you. We forget that. These guys would do that. That's what their job entails. How many of you guys have to put your job on your life on the line and hope that you go home to your family at the end of the day? It's like our public has kind of forgotten that. Well, Brett, it sounds like you're very pro-police. The reason I'm pro-police is because God is pro-police. Oh, Brett, now you're politicizing the Bible. Nope, Romans chapter 13. Turn there, please, if quickly. I know it's getting late and I'm way past, but this is important stuff. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, I'll begin reading. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is Paul talking. When was he talking about this? In the first century? Question, who were the powers that be at the time? Rome. So the Roman soldier was the power that be, led by, who was the leader at this time? Anybody? Caesar Nero. Was he a squared away guy? As crazy and whacked as it ever was Caesar Nero. By the way, National Geographic just recently did an article on Nero that was pretty interesting. But he was a nut. He was just really, really messed up. And sad to say, caused Christians to be killed. I mean, this guy hung Christians like human torches on the street lamps and burned them. I mean, this guy was whacked out horribly. But here's Paul saying, those powers, they're ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he that beareth the sword. What's a sword used for? Shaving? Poking people in the ribs? Spanking them with the flat edge? No, the sword was very specific, used to kill people. The Roman knew how to do it. Right between the fifth rib, they would stick you through and kill you. That's the way the Roman would kill you. So if you would, the one that's the minister of God is carrying the sword, the Glock, the pepper spray, the taser. He's bearing it not in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Paul's clear on this. Man, if you do good and obey the laws of the land, then you have nothing to be afraid of. But if you're breaking the laws, you should be afraid, for he's an executor of righteousness, and he's a minister of God. So next time you're pulled over, just tell that police officer, man, you're a minister of God. He'll probably write you a bigger ticket for just saying that. Here's the thing. That's just what the Bible says. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether they're good or evil, that's up to the Lord to deal with that. But the fact is, we are supposed to acknowledge. So you guys that drive around and you see a police car, all of a sudden, oh, there's a police car. You put on your brakes because you're going too fast. And you're also fiddling with your seatbelt because you're like, oh, I got to put them in. We're going to take it from. Like, if you're a criminal, then you will be afraid when you see the police officer. You know who you are. But those of you that are abiding by the law and doing what you're supposed to do, you're not afraid of the police officer. It's interesting. We're living in a culture with Ferguson and all that stuff. We got some really tricky things. Right now, you almost have to be a little nutty to be a policeman, frankly. Because what our culture is telling police officers to do is go out there and put their life on the line, but we're not there to back them up. And that's just the truth of the matter. If you really want to get a real dose, if you're one who's saying, Brett, police, there's just too much force. They just use too much force. There's police brutality. Before you get on that bandwagon, let me give you an assignment. This will be good for you. What's the name of that tactical shooting place down here in Tualatin? It's Threat Dynamics, somewhere between Sherwood now and Tualatin. I think they moved. But they've got this thing you can go into. It's kind of fun. And there's a 300-degree thing, and it's a scenario, and it feels very real. There's big speakers, and you got a real Glock in your hand that's air-compressed, but it actually goes through the real action, and there's lasers, and it's real accurate. But the guy's there on a computer running the scenario, and you don't know what's going to happen. So like Debbie and I, we were police partners. Deb and I walk in with our Glocks, and we're ready to go. Now, Debbie's a big chicken because, see, they've also got these taser things that you strap to your body. And like they show you before, they push the button and these blue arcs, and they strap it to your body. And if you get shot, you get tased. So I was like, cool. So I put that on. Debbie's totally wimped out. So we went on there, and I'm there strapped to my taser thing, and we're going in, and we're two police officers, and there's several scenarios we went through. And you have to, like, one, there, you hear of this shooting in a building. And you're supposed to go clear out the building, find the person who's got the weapon, and try as legally, law enforcement savvy as you can, subdue the situation. So you walk in. And meanwhile, you see people laying on the floor, and there's carnage. You're just like, whoa. And this one guy's looking at you, and he looks kind of shady, and he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a comb or something like that. And you're like, ready. Now, let me just say, the first time we did this, Debbie killed everyone. She did. And it's scary. Like, she's a really good shot. It was like right between the eyes every time. It's like, bam, 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 bam. I'm like, Debbie. And the guy on the computer's like, yeah, you'd go to jail for that one. You'd go to jail for that one. So we finally got Debbie to calm down. But we were going through these scenarios. And I'll tell you, before you judge a police officer, do that, especially wear the taser. When I got hit with that thing, it was like, bah! It was like, oh, and you lose all sense of everything. And that's just a little shock. But the fact is, everything happens so fast. It gives you perspective when you see what goes on the news, instead of saying, well, that policeman used too much force. I think you need to stand in their shoes. I'm not just trying to defend our police officers. I'm just saying, according to the Bible, we are supposed to acknowledge them as ministers of God. I'm sorry if that rubs you the wrong way, but it's God's word. So when a police officer kills someone, it's not murder. Now, if it's an unjust shooting, and that does happen, then the police officer will have to go through the investigation, and that should all be part of the deal. I understand that, but I just feel like our culture has bailed out altogether. Just imagine our culture without police officers, without prisons, without jails. I don't see a very cool situation if that were the case. Are you with me on that? Pray for our police officers. We've had police officers who here in this church who've been shot. We've had buddies and trainees of our police officers in this fellowship who've been killed. And these guys put their lives on the line. It's tough. All that to say, thou shalt not kill doesn't pertain to a just war. It doesn't pertain to law enforcement. And I also believe that capital punishment, God ordains it. Whether we do it correctly as a nation, that's debatable. But the fact is God endorses that. So we know eating meat is not murder. We know war may not be murder. We know that capital punishment and law enforcement is not murder. So what is murder? Well, murder is when you take a life of someone who doesn't deserve to die. And in fact, the worst of all murder is when there's life that's taken that is helpless and not able to defend themselves. That's even the worst of all. You see, I'd like to close with something that's going to sicken us, and you're going to be mad at me probably. And I know the hour is late, but it's so important that I bring this up because perhaps the worst thing that we do in America and in the world today, one of the worst things that we do is we commit murder every day. And our society has legalized it. We've embraced it. We've acted like it's not murder when it really is. We've tried to rename it and spin it like it's not murder. But since 1973, listen to this, 55 million people have been murdered since 1973 because we passed a law called Roe versus Wade. Legal abortion. Well, Brett, it's not murder. That's not a baby. It's a fetal wad of tissue. That's just so, so wrong. It's wrong on every level. It's wrong biologically. Medically, it's wrong. Listen to this. This comes from a guy who should know. He's a Princeton professor, former member of the President's Council on Bioethics. You think that guy's got a few brain cells that he's putting to work? Yeah, this guy. Well, you're like, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But no, this guy, Robert P. George, he said this. Human embryos are not some other type of animal organism like a dog or a cat. Neither are they part of a disorganized or an organism like a heart or a kidney or a skin cell. Nor are they a disorganized aggregate, a mere clump of cells awaiting for some magical transformation. Rather, a human embryo is a whole living member of the species, Homo sapiens. In the early stage of his or her natural development, unless severely damaged or denied or deprived of a suitable environment, the human being in the embryonic stage will, by directing its own integral organic functioning, develop himself or herself to be the next more mature development stage, example, to the fetal stage. The embryonic, fetal, child, and adolescent stages are stages in the development of a determinate and enduring entity, a human being, who comes into existence as a single-celled organism called a zygote and then develops, and if all goes well, into adulthood many years later. But here's our question. Does this mean that the human embryo is a person? This guy says it's a human being. Biologically, it has every system, every function as a person within the mother's womb, and should you not interrupt it, it grows into be a full-grown adult person from very early stages. When does life begin? It begins at conception. The Bible talks about this, and I believe that people say, it's 12 weeks, or it's 5 weeks, or it's 36 weeks, or people have all these numbers, and there's no backing. I believe that life begins, it's more than what I believe, it's what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say about this idea? Well, a couple things you should maybe jot down. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5 says that we are sinful from our mother's womb. What's that? You pregnant ladies, you have a little sinner inside of you. Congratulations. Oh, no, he's a little angel. No, he's a sinner, and you'll know in a few weeks. You did not teach him or her to lie or cheat or steal, but they'll be very good at it at some point because they're little sinners. What's interesting is the Bible says that we're all sinners, even in our mother's womb. Is a fetus a sinner? Yes. That's what the Bible says, and if the Bible calls it a sinner, then it's a person. Dogs aren't sinners. Isn't it amazing how nice dogs are? Dogs just want to please you. I love my dog, Charlie. Well, I love eating meat. I have to admit, we are also called to be nice to animals. Cruelty to animals is not cool at all. And the Bible even talks about how God sees when even a bird falls from the sky and he takes note and knows that. You know, animals are great, dogs are great, but what's interesting is the Bible says people are sinners right out of the mother's womb. Isaiah and Jeremiah, two of the great Old Testament prophets, were told both of them before they were even born. It says that they were called to their prophetic ministry even in their mother's womb. There were guys that were called to ministry before they were even born because God said they're a person and they've already got a calling on their life. I believe John the Baptist was even filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. How do we know that? Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, several things happened there that's kind of cool. In Luke 1, 41, there's something you should know about this. There's a bunch of words in the Greek that speak of a child or children, a bunch of different words. One of the least used words is a word that is linked to babies, infants, or very small children, like 2 years old and younger. So like in Luke chapter 18, we see a bunch of parents bringing their, and depending on what translation you have, they'll say children or their infants to Jesus to have Jesus bless them. And remember the disciples said, get these kids out of here. Remember that story? The word for that, for the infants or the little tiny kiddos, the word in the Greek is brephos. Brephos. But check this out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Mary comes and tells Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, that she's going to be pregnant and give birth to Jesus. Well, it says here in verse 41 of Luke 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, man, he's like getting all Pentecostal in Elizabeth's mom. Holy Ghost happening there. Why? He leaps in his mother's womb at the news of Jesus' coming. And I believe that's an indication. Now, what's interesting is the name where it says here in this verse, the babe leapt in her womb, the word babe is brephos. Isn't that interesting? The Bible uses the same word for a little child that is brought to Jesus to have them bless him, the same word. It doesn't say fetus or blob of tissue leapt in her mother's womb. It was a little John the Baptist, and it was a life that was already well underway, and God says, it's a brephos, it's a child, it's not a wad of tissue. Our culture has fed us a bill of goods, and it's horrifying to think that we've embraced it. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, For you were formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. The psalmist says, man, the Lord does this fearful and wonderful thing in the womb of a mother. And yet we say it's not fearful and wonderful, it's a nuisance. So what do we call abortion? Well, we call it abortion, an unwanted pregnancy. But what it is, and I'm sorry if this offends you, I'm not trying to offend people, but it's one of the most offensive things that's ever happened to our culture, and that is what we call abortion. I believe the Bible teaches us that it's murder. Thou shalt not murder. And yet our culture blows that off, and someday we will all stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, what did you do about this murdering that was going on in your culture, with your people, with your friends, with your church members? What did you do? Someday I think we will stand before God and we'll be shocked, even though we've been fed this line that, oh, it's just a blob of tissue. See, not only biologically, not only biblically, but just logically. You know, the pro-life groups, one of the things that they most covet is ultrasound machines. There's a reason. They're very expensive, but these pro-life groups will try in these clinics and stuff, they'll try to get an ultrasound machine because it's almost like clockwork. Once the mother sees the unborn baby and the images from an ultrasound, that she'll change her mind. She realizes it is a little life with a little beating heart. You see the little heart, the babies, man, they're like, it's like me when I walk upstairs. It's awesome. Now, you see these little babies, you see these little fingers, and you see the little toes. I remember when we saw our kids, it was an amazing thing to see the ultrasound with all three of my kids. I remember one of them at 14 weeks. It's kind of fun at 14 weeks, I'll tell you why, because you get kind of the full picture. They're still tiny enough where you get like the full view. You see their little feet and their hands, their head, and it's like you can kind of get it all. After a while, they get so honking, you can only see like a finger or a nose or a belly button or whatever or other things. But you see stuff. But it's just it's a life changer when you realize there's a little human life inside of you. That's why these groups, pro-lifers, will say, let's get them in to have an ultrasound. Just logically, once a mom sees that, she knows there's a little person in there, a life. Now, what's interesting, equally profound, is the pro-life people want ultrasounds. The Planned Parenthood people belligerently try to keep young women from ultrasounds. They don't want them to see it because they don't want that mother to give birth to a child if she's not ready for the child or for whatever harebrained idea of why a life should be murdered. They don't want the mother to see that, so they won't show the ultrasound. And it's very sinister, and I believe it's very murderous. So you say, Brett, this is kind of brutal, man. I thought thou shalt not kill would be the easiest one because I've never murdered anybody. But you know what? Statistically, 1 in 3 women in this room have killed a baby. And it's not just the women. it's the guy who made the woman pregnant. You know, there's guys that they were the guy that got the girl in the car and said, man, we got to terminate this pregnancy. We're not ready for baby. And he drove her down there as they went to murder their child. And our culture has said that's perfectly all right. It's legal. You know, some people say abortion is on the decline, and I hope that's true, but that's not even close to enough for me. Some people say it's on the decline. Others say, well, legal abortion is on the decline, but some people say illegal abortions are on the rise. And that's not even mentioning the pills and what have you that women can take to terminate pregnancies, as they call it. But we have such a whacked out society. Listen to this. John Andrew Weldon is charged with the murder of a person who was never born. The son of Florida fertility doctor was sentenced Monday, January 27th, 2014. He was sentenced to 14 years in federal prison for duping his pregnant girlfriend into taking a medication that caused her to abort her six-week-old fetus. Andrew Weldon, John Andrew Weldon, 29, pled guilty in September of 2013 for forging a prescription of Cytotec, a brand name for mesoprostol, I don't know how to pronounce all these, in March of 2013, when he relabeled the medication as a common antibiotic amoxicillin, convincing his former girlfriend Renee Jolie that she had an infection and needed to take the antibiotic. And as she took the pills, she miscarried within a few hours of taking them. So this guy is going to prison because he murdered, according to our laws of our land, murdered a fetus. How weird is that? Now, I agree. It was murder. I agree with them on that one. But how is it that when the guy says, we don't want this pregnancy, we don't want this child, so let's terminate this pregnancy, how is it that the mom saying, I don't want this child, changes the nature of what happened to the baby? If it's the mother, well, Brett, it's the mother's body. See, here's the problem. The issue is not women's rights. The issue is human rights. There's a life that is not just the mom we're talking about. We're talking about a life of a real child. And I don't believe anybody has the right to murder. I told you that the child in the womb is a sinner. And I believe that. It's the Bible. But of all the people other than Jesus that walked the earth, the most innocent person is the person who's unborn. They're still sinners, but here we are willing to murder the unborn child who's the most innocent, helpless little person on the planet, and we're good with that. It's not women's rights, it's human rights. And we talk about choice. It's not about choice, it's about murder. We've rhetorically changed the arguments and we've missed the whole point. So what do we do? Well, the biggest myth of all about abortion is that the woman, she gets the abortion and then she goes off and lives happily ever after. That's the biggest myth. Because the truth is, boy, I wish you could get a snapshot of what I've seen. You know, this is the third service. We've had people march out and get mad about what I'm talking about. So there's people that obviously disagree. And some of you might be mad. Some of you might be fighting back tears because you know what I'm talking about is true. Some of you, in the past couple services, I've had women come up just bawling their eyes out because they've carried a guilt and a burden, and they know it's murder. Something about a woman, when she gets to a certain age, she realizes she was fed a bill of goods when she was young by some Planned Parenthood group or somebody said that she needed an abortion. And the sad thing is the hurt, the pain, the suffering that goes along with that is profound. Planned Parenthood doesn't give a rip about a woman after she's been had an abortion. That's the truth of the matter. So you say, Brett, this is heavy. Can you be more offensive? Can you be more brutal? Well, the point is, if it is murder, I can't be more brutal. I can't try to pad this. If it really is what the Bible says it is, we have to call it what it is. But there's some good news. And that is this, that today, those of you that are feeling guilty, whether you're the girl who had the abortion or the guy who encouraged his girlfriend to have the abortion, you know what's amazing? Well, let me put it this way. Jesus, who was once a fetus, isn't that amazing? God came and visited humanity as a baby in a womb. That's where it all started for him. But that one grew to be a man who was perfect and sinless, and he was the most innocent guy on the planet, and he was murdered horrifically. Jesus was murdered by those Roman soldiers, by those Jews that were crying out, "Crucify him, we will not have this man rule over us." And so there they were, spitting on him, beating him, hurting him, stabbing him with spears, nailing his hands and feet to a cross. And all the while they were murdering this perfect being, Jesus, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So if you're feeling really condemned right now because you've had an abortion, or if you're feeling really guilty as a guy who encouraged that of the girlfriend, and you know you're guilty of murder. Murder is not the unpardonable sin. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. God is big-hearted and gracious enough to say, "I want to take that burden, that sin that you've committed, and I want to bear that." That's what he's talking about. He says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden." I think there's a lot of women who are still burdened down, feeling guilty, and trying to cover it all up and act like everything's rosy. But deep in your heart, there's that time of year. Maybe you even remember the date when it happened, and it's just a horrible memory for you. But God would say, "I want to free you up. I want to deliver you from the guilt and the condemnation, and I want to forgive you." So what do? Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, it's not that I'm trying to be brutal to the woman who's had abortion. It's actually quite the opposite. The problem is, you need to understand what you did was sin and murderous. That's the first step to recovery, is admitting that what you did was horrifically wrong. That's the first step. It's not that I'm just trying to beat you up. But what you do is, once you realize how horrifying abortion really is to then come to the Lord. Now, some of you are like, "Brett, hurry up, man. It's time to go. I never had an abortion." You're guilty too. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you even have anger in your heart without a cause toward a brother, you're guilty of hellfire and damnation. You're guilty of murder. So all of us, man, we need to come clean to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me." I think the Lord wants to deliver people from the condemnation of the sins that they've committed. Maybe it's some whole other sin that we haven't even talked about today, but you know you're guilty. Good news. He's the forgiver of sins.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.